Praise God. Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Morning. I just want to, first of all, take, you know, just a few seconds to really thank you, Pastor Mike, Pastor Linda, all the pastors, Pastor Brian, Pastor Melissa, she's not here right now, Pastor Adam, Pastor Gail. I really appreciate the honor. It's an honor, and I thank you that I know it's not me that you trust. It is God that you trust in me to deliver, to speak here. And I believe that that God whom you have believed in me will deliver everything that he has for us this morning. Thank you so much for being a covering over me. I really appreciate it. Could you just please appreciate the pastors in this house? Please appreciate them. Good morning, Dunamis team. I'm Esther. And good morning to everyone that, you know, if it's your first time, I haven't met you before. It's an honor, really. I thank God. You know, from the beginning of this year, we've pretty much started the year in full speed, right? We started this year off talking about it being a year of more empowerment. We started this year off with our Freedom Weekend, and that was amazing. That was the last weekend in January. You know, not just talking about, but really seeing the experience of how God can set us free, how God delivered us, how God, you know, took us out of bondage, out of different things that we were held back in, and he brought us into freedom. We also, you know, last Sunday talked about the radical love of God. So there's already a lot that God has for us in this year. And so this morning, I'm believing God that he would take us through a journey where he really shows us what he wants for us personally, where he shows us, where he takes us on a journey in our personal lives, in our personal journeys with him, so that we can take roots. Everything that he has given to us will begin to, you know, develop roots in him and develop roots in everything that he has for us so that we can be fruitful. And so today we're going to be talking about taking roots. Before we start, let's just say a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Your word says that whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. For the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And so with unveiled faces, we behold Christ this morning. And because we behold him in his word, we are being transformed into his image from glory to glory, even as by that same Spirit. Father God, I ask you to confirm your word this morning in the hearts of everyone. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to begin to move in this place, to take over, to pass over me, bypass me. Take over, Holy Spirit. Use my lips, use my mind, use every part of me and minister this morning unto us, that we will come back and we will testify of what you have begun in our lives this day. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start off reading from the book of Isaiah 26. We're going to talk about taking roots. I will start off reading from Isaiah 27, verse 6, from the Amplified Version. It says, in the days and generations to come, Jacob shall take roots. Israel shall blossom and send forth shoots and fill the whole world with fruit. And then in bracket, it describes the fruit. It says, of the knowledge of the true God. So in the days and generations to come, Jacob shall take root. It's interesting that in this verse, there is an interesting play on the name Jacob. Because if you've read the story of Jacob, he's the one that God renamed Israel, right? So Jacob is the grandson of the father of faith, Abraham, right? He's the one that took on the covenant. He's the one that the blessing of Abraham passed on from Abraham to Isaac, and then it came to Jacob. And then Jacob has such a rough life. Right, he had a rough life. Yes, he had a really rough life. Right, he went. He you know, deceived his brother, and you know, I'm not going to get into all those details. But then he deceived his brother. He took the birthright. He was blessed, and all of that. But all through his journey, he had to leave his father's house, run to his uncle's place because his brother was going to kill him. And then he went to his uncle's place, and then you know, got deceived by his uncle so many times. So he lived a really rough life. Okay, and then by the time God was going to establish Jacob and take him from being just one person with the blessing and to make him into a nation, you know, Jacob had to pass through an experience with God. The Bible says that he took his family out of the house of Laban and he was moving on the way to the place where God asked him to go to. But then he realizes, okay, I'm going back to my brother who was going to try to kill me. right? The brother that he has not seen for about 20 years at least. And then he started to get things together to try and, you know, appease the brother. And he was preparing to meet his brother Esau. He was afraid. So he arranged so many things. He arranged his family in such a way that, you know, if his brother attacks one part, he doesn't kill everybody. He was so scared. But the Bible says that the night before he met his brother, God encountered Jacob. And it was in that encounter that God changed his name from Jacob to Israel. The Bible says that Jacob wrestled with an angel of God all night. And you know, even that part of the Bible is so interesting. Some, you know, if you get into the theology of it, you know, some theologians will say that Jacob wrestled with himself, which in part is true, because he was fighting with his past. He was going to meet Esau from his past that was he was scared was going to haunt him. So he was not just wrestling with God alone, but he was wrestling with who he was, the deceiver. And then God encountered him, and then he wrestled with the angel of God all night. And by the end of that wrestling, it's funny. He said he wrestled with God. Can you wrestle with God? You know, it's interesting. Well, but then God blessed him. He said, oh, and then he asked the angel of God, he said, you can't go. You have to bless me. You have to bless me. And, you know, God, through the angel, of course, asked him, what is your name? And he had to tell him his name, Jacob. And he said, you shall no longer be called Jacob. Do you know the meaning of what of Jacob? Jacob actually means the deceiver, the supplanter, the one who deceives, the one who tries to hustle his way through life. And then God changed his name from supplanter to Israel. And Israel means God, the one that has, you know, contended with God, the one whom God fights for. Not just you're fighting God. You can't fight God. It's the one whom God fights for. That's Israel. And you see that in that verse, when Isaiah then prophesies to the people of Israel, he makes use of those two names. He says, Jacob will take root, but then Israel will blossom. Jacob will take root, but Israel will blossom and increase and be fruitful. And in that encounter, God takes Jacob from being one man to being a nation. God expands the scope of his covenant from being tied to one man to being tied to a whole nation. And in Christ Jesus, now that covenant is available to the whole of humanity because Jesus took root. Praise God. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself. Praise God. Okay, you know, I'm just going to go with the Holy Spirit. I have to take myself out of this. Okay, so when we look at the phrase taking root, what do we see when we look at a tree, right? You look at the visible part of the tree. You see the trunk, you see the stems, the branches. Sorry, I'm not a farmer, so there's a lot I might be getting wrong in terms of the details of a tree, right? So you see the branches, you see the fruits, right? But what you don't see most of the time is what's going on underneath the ground. It is taking root first so that it can be fruitful. You know, a tree starts off with a seed. I was, you know, trying to Google how an oak tree comes to be, right? And it says that it starts off with an acorn seed, a very small seed. But then that seed has to take root. Actually, first of all, that seed has to be planted, has to be buried. So there is a journey that a seed has to take before it can even take root to begin with, right? And then once it takes root, it starts to assume a new life that is beyond what that seed is. Amen. And so that seed gets buried in the ground, goes through whatever the biology is that it goes through, but then it takes root, and then it starts to bring forth its shoot. And then that doesn't end. It doesn't just take root once and then that's it. No. As it's bringing forth its shoot and the tree is growing, it's still taking root. And so the roots take a long time to develop, depending on how long that tree is to live. And so it's important for us as believers to take root, because it is in taking root that we can be guaranteed of the kind of fruitfulness that God wants us to have. Amen. And you know, taking root is absolutely important for fruitfulness. And when we look at the word fruitfulness, it's not about being successful by worldly standards. It's not about being successful by what people can describe. Fruitfulness is what God has commanded us to be. The Bible says that God blessed man, and the first thing he said to man was, be fruitful and multiply. You have to be fruitful first before you even start to multiply. And so fruitfulness is not just success by human standards. Fruitfulness is when you begin to express that image that God has created you into be. The Bible says that God made man in the image of God. So there was something that God deposited in man. And so when he told man, be fruitful, what he was saying was not, go get a job. What he was saying was not, oh, you got to be promoted at work. What he was saying was not, go and be the richest man. What he was saying was, I want you to express who I am on this earth. And everything that you need is in that expression of who God is. Everything that you need is in that expression of who God is. Everything that you need is in that expression of who God is. And so fruitfulness is the command that God gives to us. Be fruitful. It's not enough to live life, you know, a seed has to abandon a certain kind of life. You know, a seed is cute, right? Oh, a seed is cute. Have you seen seeds, right? Little life, very cute. But a seed has to abandon the cuteness of that life and gets buried in the soil and gets messy and gets to a point where it gives up the life that it had so that it can bring forth a new kind of life, the potential that God has in that seed. And so when God is telling us to take root, he's saying, I want you to be buried. Oh, don't get morbid on me. No, don't worry. I'm not talking about buried in that sense. I want you to be buried in Christ. I want you to lose your hold and your attachment to the life that you had. And follow me into this life where I can bring forth that which I have already ordained for you. Praise God. I want us to look at something. So first of all, a seed has to be buried. And so in taking root, the first thing that we need to know is that we need to die to self. You know, I was writing this note, just a little bit of side note. You know, I wrote out this whole sermon. God dropped the title in my heart. And 2 Saturdays ago, I wrote out the whole sermon that I thought it was. And then I was like, oh, Saturday night, I had finished. Actually, Saturday morning, I finished writing up the note. Like, oh, let me just wait till Sunday morning. And then on Sunday morning, I'll send it off. I'm done. And then Saturday night, I was just on my own. And it just dawned on me that you have actually not written the message I sent you. I was like, oh, okay. Nah, you've taken it in a different direction. And I realized why now. I was too scared to take it in the direction that God wanted, which is this direction. It was when I had to start rewriting the notes that I was like, die to self. God, what is this message? Why do I have to be the one? I'm a guest. Why do I have to be the one to preach this kind of message? Amen. Praise God. And so he says the first thing that has to happen is that we need to die to self. And so in John 12, verse 23, I'll read verse 23 to 25. It says, Jesus replied. Now, even before 23 happened, what had happened was there were some Greeks that came to visit Jesus. And the disciples had told Jesus that, oh, there are some Greeks that have come to visit you. Now, remember that when Jesus was on earth, before he died, his ministry was to a very specific people. It was to the lost sheep of Israel. It wasn't to the Gentiles before he died. But then when Jesus heard that Greeks who were not Jews were coming to meet him, he realized that the time had come. That the time had come for his ministry to go from just being to a specific nation of Israel to being for everyone. Amen. And so he says this. Jesus replied, now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. And so you see that in taking root, you're moving from a journey of just being one to being many. So Jesus had to go through that journey himself. He had to die so that he was in dying, he was actually sowing himself as a seed so that there will be many other Jesuses. Yeah? So that there will be many other Jesuses that will come out from what he did on the cross. So when Jesus Christ died, he didn't just die with himself alone as the potential. He died with the potential of many. And then when he rose, he didn't just rise alone. He rose with the potential that many will also be able to see God. And so you see that he had to give up the life that he had to get us. And in that same way, now, of course, thank God, we're not going to the cross to be crucified. But the truth of the matter is that we have to identify with that death. We have to identify with his death. We have to come to a place where we realize that the old person that I used to be, when I told Christ, come and take over my life, you know, come and be my Lord, that old person that I used to be has to die. For the new person that God has called me to be birthed. And so you see that in taking root, the first thing that happens is that a seed has to be buried and it has to die. But it's not the kind of death that is unto death. It's the kind of death that is unto life. Because a seed could decay and not become anything. But it's the death that is unto life. And so God is calling us to a place where we can let go of the life that we knew. We can let go of the preconceived ideas that we had. We can let go of the self-ambitions and dreams that we thought we were going to achieve. We can let go of that life and be buried in him. And when we're buried in him, there's a new life that will come out of that. And so we realize that God is saying that, you know, I want you to identify with the death. The Bible says, Jesus says that if anyone will come after me, will come and follow me, he needs to take up his cross and follow me. If anyone will be my disciple, he needs to take up his cross, not as a fashion accessory. He needs to take up his cross, meaning that he needs to identify with the death. And so when you begin to see some patterns of your old life expressed through you or appearing or manifesting, what do? You need to go back to the Word and say, I am dead. Where is this coming from? You need to start to identify with that death. You know, sometime last year, at the beginning of last year, I was going through a lot. And then I noticed I was getting so irritable and angry and all of that. And I was like, where is this coming from? I know you do that and you repent and you repent so many times, and that's good. God will forgive you, absolutely. But when you are done and you're tired of that life, you will go to God and you will take his word and you will say, I am crucified with Christ. Where is this coming from? You will identify with his death and say, where is the anger coming from? And then, of course, I had to go look at scriptures of where God was, you know, talking about anger. And he says, I know there are some scriptures that the book of Proverbs has about anger that if you read it, you'll be instructed. If you have any issues with anger, go to the book of Proverbs. When he says anger resides in the bosom of fools, I'm like, wow, I've been a fool. Thank you very much. And you have to agree with the word, because if you don't learn to agree with the word, then that thing that you're trying to let go of will not let go. I had to agree with him. I'm saying, yes, Lord, I've been a fool, the foolest of the fools. But here is what I know, that Christ has died, and I died with him. That irritation died with him. That anger died with him. I don't know what it is you're struggling with, but if you come to a place where you're tired, where you really want that to let go of you, you need to identify with the death of Christ. And you need to start to reconcile that as dead in Christ. Amen. And then you will go to the book of Galatians chapter 2. It says, Galatians 2:20. I'll read it in the version that I gave, in the Amplified version, but I'm also going to read it in the KJV version, because I there's something so important about that KJV version that I think was lost in translation. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. In him I have shared his crucifixion. It is no longer I who live, but Christ, the Messiah, lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in adherence to and reliance on and complete trust in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let me read in the KJV, please. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. You know, there are some ways that they use words in the Bible. And you're like, is this not a contradiction? No, it's not. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But then it explains why that sounds like a contradiction. It says, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, this is where I think they sort of missed in translation, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. So there's an analogy I heard about this verse, and I think it's so good. You know, if you committed a crime, and you have a twin. I think it's a good analogy. I'm going to use it. If you committed a crime and you have a twin, and somehow maybe the twin is called John and you're James, right? You committed a crime and the authorities get your twin instead of you, right? Because they could not distinguish between the two. So they get John. and they imprisoned John because of what you did. Do you know that you can no longer go out in the world and live as James? You have to change your ID to John. You know, if you're smart, that's what you're going to do. Yeah, because somebody else is serving your time. So that when you come out, you're not living as John, as James anymore. You have to go and change your ID. That's what the scripture says. I am crucified with Christ. Christ took my punishment. So when he was dying, it meant I can no longer now live as myself. I now have to live as Christ. Yes, let it sink in. You know what? The truth of the matter is, if you understand this verse, please don't just stop at here. Take it home. Meditate, chew on this verse. Because if you understand this verse, there's a lot in your life that cannot remain the same. There's a whole lot that cannot remain the same. Because if Jesus took your place, he didn't take your place so that you can get up from where you were and continue to be who you were. He took your place so that you can now be taking his place. That is what that thing is. So then the gospel is not about God changing your life. The gospel is about an exchange. It's an exchange. Your life for his life. His death for your death. His life for your life. And when you understand that, you realize that there are some things that cannot continue. There are some things and patterns in your family that cannot continue because now there's a new lineage coming out of you. There are some patterns that cannot continue in your lineage because of you. Because of you, because you've met Christ. Who? There's so much to say about that. Amen. Praise God. And so it's so important that we understand this, that we are rooted in Christ, that our lives are inseparable. And so one of the things I wrote here was, the first thing, of course, is to die to self, identifying with the death of Christ. But it doesn't stop there. It also means... taking root also means you're now identified. Your new identity is in Christ. Like I said in that analogy, you cannot live as yourself anymore. You now have to live as Christ. You're not just living for Christ. You're living as Christ. And so whatever is not permitted to be in Christ's life is not permitted to be in your life. Amen. If it's not permitted in Christ's life, it's not permitted in your life. And so when you're taking root, your values, your convictions, your belief system, your boundaries, what you accept, what you reject, all of it is controlled by who Christ is. But if you're going to be living as Christ, do you know who Christ is? Do you know who Christ is? In that analogy, if you're going to take up John's identity, you're going to have to change some mannerisms because you don't want to be caught as James. Have you not seen those movies? Anyways, let's not go there. So you're going to have to know who Christ is. If you are to live as Christ, then you need to know who Christ is. And so you need to know who Christ is more than you know who you were. You cannot know who you were more than you know who Christ is if that's the new identity you're taking. It means that every day, the knowledge that becomes a working knowledge for you is the knowledge of who Christ is. I'm not talking about just the Jesus of Nazareth. I'm talking about knowing who Christ, the resurrected King, is. The one who sits in heaven. The one who has all the power. The one who loved you and gave himself for you. That is who I'm talking about. You know, it's funny how... oof. You know, you know how sometimes in the world, yes, I know Jesus will be known all over the world, but sometimes the image of who Jesus is that the world has, it's a little too small. It's a little too small. Yeah. And so, you know, with that image, you just think, oh, no, Jesus is just that nice guy in Nazareth talking to everybody, doing everything everybody wants. And then they're like, what would Jesus do? Do you know who Christ is? Do you know who Christ is? Oh, it's more than a wristband saying, what would Jesus... Do you know who Christ is? And so every day you wake up, the number one desire and prayer is that God reveal to me who Christ is. Because the more that I know who he is, the more that I see who he is, the more that I know what he loves, and then I love what he loves, the more I know what he hates, and then I hate what he hates, the more I know what makes him happy, the more I know what makes him sad, the more I can regulate my life by who Christ is. Yeah. Amen. Praise God. And so let your new identity, you know, I'm going to get to this. Why are you laughing? Okay, get over myself. Okay, all right. I'm not Esther now. Okay, yeah. You know, in 2022, I had like, if I had a serious attack on my mind mentally. I had severe anxieties, severe, very severe one. The one, it was so bad, it was affecting my work, and I had to go see a Christian psychologist. I had to make sure it was Christian so they don't say things into my life. And then I'll go there month after month and unpack all the reasons for the anxiety. And I think it's important to do that. But that doesn't get you all the way. I'm sorry. Because I did that for a year plus. I did that until July 2023. And the reason I had to do that, because the major attack was on my prayer life, right? Because I was always anxious in the mornings. I couldn't pray. And so by the time I was fine enough to pray, I was like, oh, devil, you missed it. You shouldn't have allowed me to start praying. And then when I started praying, God started showing me things about myself. And there were two things that he showed me about myself. And when he showed me that, based on that revelation, anxiety had to pack. The first thing he showed me was in Isaiah 43. He says, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name, by your name. You are mine. And so the first thing he told me was, I own you. I own you. And you are mine. That is, I don't know what you're going through, girl, but you're mine. And then the second thing he showed me when I was praying was, you know, it was in the book of, I think, 1 Corinthians 6:17 or so. He says, he that is joined with the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. He that is joined with him is one spirit. And what he told me was that even on days you wake up and you're struggling to pray, I want you to know that you're not praying so that you can be joined to me. You are already joined to me. You are already joined. And he says, Esther, you are inseparable from me. Let me tell you, sometimes you might be going through, I don't know if it's depression or anxiety, but when God shows you that you are already inseparable from who Christ is, anxiety will have to leave. And so the devil gets us sometimes when we actually forget about that identity. We think that we're independent of Christ. Oh, I'm trying to be close to Christ. No, you are in Christ. You are inseparable from him. Can you separate the pregnant, the fetus in a mother's womb from the mother? If you cannot, you cannot separate yourself from Christ. He owns you. You are in him. Amen. And so in taking root, what needs to happen is that you need to start to see yourself in that identity. I am inseparable from Christ. When God was through dealing with all of that, I went back to the psychologist and I went back and I was like, oh, should I go back after summer? And after asking me a few things, I was like, you don't need to come here. You're fine. Don't worry. Let's just cancel this appointment. And then if you need me, you can call me. I've never needed him since. And I never will. I never. And so, yeah, it's good. So if you need to go to a Christian therapy, please do. But know that it is one revelation from God, the revelation of who Christ is that you need. And so even when you're going to the therapist or whatnot, remember this. They can unpack all that needs to be unpacked. But when you unpack all of your old self, what are you going to do with all of that that you've unpacked? You have to abandon it. I'm like, okay, oh, wonderful. I'm now attached to Christ. And so that is the revelation. That is the identity that we have to come with. And so in taking root, we need to identify with who Christ is. We need to let this new identity regulate the kind of information you take in, the kind of words that you allow to take root in yourself, the kind of interactions. You know, as believers, there's a word that we need to start getting familiar with. It's the word called consecration. Have you ever seen, you know, when someone is married, you know, let me just say this. You know, when you're married to your wife or your husband, the Bible says you're one flesh with that person, right? But then the Bible says you are one spirit with God. That means even as wonderful as marriage is, and it requires exclusivity, right? There are some things you cannot do because you're married, right? Everything you do, you have to make sure you're doing it. I mean, you know the deal. Now, can you imagine that you are one spirit with Christ? There is a consecration that is required. You cannot do some things. I'm sorry. All things might be lawful, but not all things are expedient. You can't be found in some environments. I'm sorry. Because you are inseparable from Christ. You cannot allow certain thoughts to take root because you are rooted in Christ. And so when you begin to let this new identity regulate your thoughts, regulate your emotions, when you begin to let this new identity regulate the boundaries of your life, you will start to see the fruit of that take hold in your life. You will start to see the fruit of the knowledge of Christ take hold in your environment. For some of us here, we are the ones that God has chosen to change the lineage of our families. Oh, I can preach a whole sermon on that one. No, I will just stay clear away from that. Okay, for some of us, you are the one that God has chosen. Because you came into that lineage, because you came into that family, now that whole family is consecrated to God because of you. Because you came to know Christ and came to live as Christ, there are some things that can no longer operate in your family. There are some altars that can no longer speak except that which Christ has spoken in your family. And so this morning, I just want us to really understand this. Go back home. Take these words. Begin to meditate on this. We're going to read one last scripture in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, verse 6. Colossians 2, verse 6. I'll read 6 and 7. It says, as you have therefore received Christ, even Jesus the Lord, so walk, regulate your lives, and conduct yourselves in union, in conformity with Him. Excuse me. A fetus eats what the mother eats. You can't feed a child in the womb something different from what the mother is eating. And so a fetus is in union with the woman that is carrying that fetus or baby. And in that same way, he says, now that you have received Christ, walk, regulate your lives, and conduct yourselves in union and conformity with Him. It means that there are some decisions you can no longer make on your own. You have to go and ask Christ, what do you think? Are we allowed to take that job? It's not just you, it's we. Are we allowed to marry that person? Do you want to be joined with that person? Are we allowed to go to that place? Because you're no longer on your own. It says, have the roots of your being firmly and deeply planted in Him. And planted in Him, fixed and founded in Him, being continually built up in Him, becoming increasingly more confirmed and more established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding and overflowing with thanksgiving. I'm going to touch on two things and then we'll wrap up. You know, developing roots takes time. And so it starts off with an initial revelation. You know that you're one with Christ. But you are also going to grow in that revelation. As you can see the picture of the roots, right? It didn't start off that way. It started off as one root and then it started to become multiple roots. And you see that all those roots are connected. They're not just all over the place. There's a whole network. It means that every part of your life, you know, as this part of your life experiences Christ, you're rooted there. And then the other part of your life experiences Christ. And then you're rooted there. And then another part of your life experiences Christ. And then you're rooted there. And so you begin to examine the parts of your lives that are yet to be rooted. And then you take that up and say, no, this one, okay, my marriage is rooted, but maybe my finances are not rooted in Christ. Oh, maybe the things that I do are not rooted. Maybe my relationships are not. Oh, maybe my work, my career is not rooted. And you begin to develop those roots in Christ. And it takes time. And God is patient. And God is patient. The other thing I want to touch on is one other way to... Matthew, please, if you could, Brother Matthew, if you could please, if you're still around, thank you. One other way I want to leave us here with is the last part of that verse says, overflowing with thanksgiving. Overflowing with thanksgiving. You know, for you to develop roots, agriculturally speaking, there are some things that the root has to take in, right? Water, nutrients, sunlight. I want you to know that thanksgiving and praise to God is actually the nutrients that you need that will help those roots to develop. And what does that mean? When Christ begins to show you things about who he has called you to be, when he begins to show you his promises, don't just stop at receiving them. It has to lead to thanksgiving and praise. You know, every understanding of God that you have has to lead to you praising and thanking him. Any understanding of God that does not lead to that, you haven't grabbed it yet. And so when God tells you that by my stripes you are healed, you haven't received it yet until you are thankful for it. And so thanksgiving is so important in taking root in who Christ is. And so when you wake up every day, you're not just knowing it mentally that you're in Christ. No, you're waking up thanking God. Oh, I'm not alone today. I thank you because I am rooted in him. I thank you, Jesus, because I have wisdom, your wisdom. I thank you because the breath of the Almighty quickens my understanding. I thank you because everywhere that I go, everything answers to me because I am in union with Christ. And so thanksgiving is an important part. A joyful Christian is a powerful Christian. Because not only have they seen who Christ is, they have received it and they are thankful for it. And I don't know if you're here and I'm just talking about rooted in Christ and you probably don't even know him to begin with. Oh, have you seen Christ? Have you seen Christ? And I just pray in this moment, even as the place is quiet, that he will begin to minister to your hearts. I don't know if you've never encountered him. This is an opportunity to know who Christ is, to give your life to him. You can start this journey of taking root. You can abandon your old life for something better. Your old life might be cute, but it's cute only. It can be more. It can be more. It can be more. God wants more for us. If you're here and you want to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, there's going to be a prayer up on the screen in this moment. I want us all to say it together. And if you're here, maybe you've, you know, backslidden or whatnot, and you just want to rededicate your life to Jesus, you want to know who Christ is, I want us to just say this prayer together. Say, Jesus, thank you for paying the price for my salvation. I ask you to forgive me of every sin. I repent and I'm purposing to change the way I think and live. Jesus, help me learn about you and to grow in this kingdom lifestyle. I declare you are my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for receiving me in Jesus' name. And if you just did that for the first time, I welcome you to the family of God. It's the best decision that you've ever made. Let's just say a word of prayer, everyone. I don't know what posture of reception you want to take. If you want to stand, stand. If you want to sit, sit. Whatever it is. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for your word. Thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, I ask that you will light a fire upon every heart in this place. Holy Spirit, I ask that you will quicken our understanding in your word. Oh, we give ourselves to you. Take us on the journey that you have desire to take us on. Holy Spirit, I thank you. Jesus, I thank you that we may know you and know you more and more every day of our lives. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I give you all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.